All right. Thank you, Mark and Miriam. I like that arrangement. Never heard that before. Well, you need to get your Bible out tonight because we're already behind. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 1. I was studying chapter 13 today, so I may jump anywhere tonight, but Hebrews chapter 1, I want you to look there at verses 1 through 3. You know, when you look at the book of Hebrews, somebody said that the book of Hebrews starts out like an essay. That sounds like school to me. And then it sounds like a sermon. And by the time you get to the end, it sounds like a personal letter. When I was reading Hebrews 13 today, verses 6 through 8, I saw that little passage in there where it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it also says God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds like a personal letter to me. So look at Hebrews chapter 1, and we begin with verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. There's several reasons why we're going to study the book of Hebrews. The first thing I want you to know is simply this, is because it is intended to encourage the reader. As we go through the book of Hebrews, there'll be several what are known as exhortations. And we're going to study those as we go through these chapters. But when we think about exhortations, what we're really thinking about is encouragement. If you got your Bible, turn to Hebrews 13. And if you will, look at verse 22. And by the way, you're going to need to find Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. You're going to have to find Colossians chapter 1 tonight as well. But if we go to Hebrews chapter 13 and look at verse 22, here's what he says. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. Ladies and gentlemen, I think that every Christian who's trying to live for Christ needs encouragement. It's not easy to stand for Christ and Bible-based principles anymore. It doesn't matter whether you're in school, you're in the medical environment, out there in your profession. I think all Christians need encouragement. Listen, what the book of Hebrews says is this. You have gone this far, don't turn back now. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing I want you to see here, this book is just a little different. This is a book here where we're going to study the word better. You're going to see that over and over again. In fact, 13 times in the book of Hebrews, you're going to see that this book talks about better. I want you to know that Jesus is better. We have a better priesthood. In Jesus, we have a better sacrifice. In Jesus, we have a better resurrection. And in Jesus Christ, we have a better destination. Now, the first chapter divides itself into three main divisions. Tonight, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3. And what I want you to see here is that Jesus Christ is better because I want you to know that He outspeaks the prophets. That's what you're going to see in the first three verses. When we study the next section, verses 4 through 9, we're going to see that Jesus Christ outranks the angels. And then when we get to verses 10 through 14, Jesus is better because He outlasts the universe. I love this. The Word of God never tries to prove the existence of God. The Word of God assumes the existence of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now notice that Hebrews begins with this, that God spoke in times past and now has also spoken in His Son. There's never been, never will be anybody like Jesus. Well, what makes Jesus so unique? First thing I want you to write down is this: the power of the Savior. Now, this is true. The world says today we have this holy Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus is meek and mild, but I want you to know also he has unparalleled power. First of all, let's see his power in creation. Look down in verse 2. It says here, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And here's what I want you to underscore. And through whom also he made the universe. Now don't miss the meaning of that statement. I want you to know the Jesus of the New Testament is the creator of the Old Testament. Now speaking of the Lord Jesus in Colossians 1:16, listen to what Paul wrote. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Write down John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In other words, if anything is here, Jesus created it. If he didn't create it, it's not here. Now, I want you to take your Bible and go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And I want you to see very simply, you've all memorized this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you've studied this before. The Hebrew word there for God is Elohim. And those of you grammarians out here will want to know that Elohim is actually a plural noun. That means more than one. Now, when you think about when we use the word to be, when we talk about we, for example, I would say tonight we are studying the book of Hebrews. We've got a plural, what? Noun or subject. And we've got a what? A plural verb. But I want you to know in Genesis chapter 1:1, you've got a plural noun, Elohim, with a singular verb. And everywhere you see Elohim used, Elohim, God, is always used with a singular verb. Let me interpret that for you. We is. Now that's bad grammar, but that is powerful theology. Because what I want you to see here is that it was God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in the creation of the world. I want you to know Jesus here, he is involved in the creation of the world. So Jesus had power over, you think about this, how much power he had power over disaster. He could be out in the middle of a sea and they're raging waves. And he'd just tell them to hush and the sea would be slick as glass. He could walk up to a demon-possessed man and cast out those demons. And those demons would run off like whipped puppies. You also notice that he had the power over disease. He said to a leper, be healed. And he didn't have to go to the dermatologist for some of that expensive cream. There wasn't even a scar or trace of the leprous spots all over him. He could say to a sinner, your sins are forgiven. And I want you to know the sins are washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had power. He was involved in creation. Notice his constancy. The one who put the world together is the one who holds the world together. Look down at verse 3. Sustaining all things by his powerful word. Write down Colossians 1:17. Paul emphasized this when he said this about Jesus. He said, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now that Greek word for consist there is where we get our English word synthesis. It literally means to glue. Jesus Christ is the glue of the galaxies. I don't know about you, I've become a fan of super glue. I have got a collection of sunglasses. I was looking. Delane made me clean out a couple of my dresser drawers. There's that five-year clean out that I do when she stays on me long enough. And I found a pair of one of those wire frame sunglasses that are about this big around, like police officers used to wear. I'm not throwing those things away. I had a pair of sunglasses not too long ago. They're about 7 or 8 years old. Wow, they snap right in two. And I don't know about you, but I keep a stock of super glue in my house. And I knew those lenses had to have super glue. So I'm a fan of super glue. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this. Only Jesus can take the pieces of our life and hold them together. He is the glue of our personal lives, and also He is the glue of the galaxies. Just hold your hand over your heart tonight. Aren't you so thankful that heart's beating? My heart shoots PVCs. It really does. I paid a lot of money to find that out. And Dr. Spirit told me, he said, that's just your normal heart rate. It goes boop, 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 boop. So when I tell Delane, I love you with all my heart, I say, I love you with all my heart, even the PVCs that I shoot from my heart. But I want you to listen to this. An average lifespan. Now notice this. God put this heart in you. And I want you to know that's one of those involuntary muscles. There's nobody in here tonight saying beat. Beat. There's nobody. Now some of you got some pacemakers in there tonight with some Duracell batteries, and that's helping you out a lot. But listen to me, if you live an average life, your heart will beat over 600 million times. Let me tell you how much that is. That heart would pump enough blood to fill up railroad tanker cars full of blood that would stretch from New York City to Boston, solid across those railroad tracks. The author of that can't be anybody else but the Lord Jesus Christ, who made all things and holds all things together. Notice in communication. Notice down in verse 1 he says, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. God verbally revealed Himself. But look in verse 2. God has revealed Himself in His Son. In these last days, God has spoken to the world in the person of His Son. The prophets were God's messenger. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. When you think about the prophets, they were God's spokesman. But Jesus Christ is God's Son, and Jesus is the final word to man. Now watch this carefully. Notice the perfection of the Savior. Look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Look at verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. Now, the language there is deep, but the truth is very simple. He's saying Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. He says they're distinct, but they're inseparable. And this is probably the strongest statement about the deity of Christ in the New Testament. We're told, first of all, He's the express image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that, the express image. When we look at that just a little bit further, we're probably saying there, as the express image, He is the icon. That's what that would mean. Now, notice here, the express image. That would mean a symbol. Now, when we're talking about a symbol, we're talking about something that is engraved. Now, I want you to watch this very carefully. How many of you have your wedding band on tonight if you're married? You got your wedding band on? Well, if you got your wedding band on, you're probably a person out here that had your wedding band engraved. Is that right? Did you get your wedding band engraved? Delaine had my wedding band engraved. And on the inside, you know, I haven't figured out how to change this, but my initials are P-A-M. Pam. Okay? You know, I've turned that around and it spells map. And that, this is not any better. And so on the other side, right there, she's got a dash in there. And then it says, I get it off, but I've gained, no, I haven't gained a lot of weight. And then she says, you know, that fluid retention that you get every now and then, it makes you think you gain weight. And it says here, CDB, Carlin Delaine Bradley, to Pam, Philip Allen May, on 12/30/77. I was reading one of Johnny Hunt's sermons today. You know, I got to get some ideas from somewhere. And he said he was doing a marriage conference. And I don't really understand this. And he said, well, he's doing a men's conference. And he said, an old South Georgia boy came to his men's conference. And he'd been talking about, Johnny Hunt been talking about husbands and wives. And he said, this old South Georgia boy walked up to him and said, Johnny, I'm going to tell you what. I wouldn't take $1 million for my wife. And he said, I wouldn't give 5 cents for another just like her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what that means. But I wouldn't put that in my anniversary card if I were you. But I want you to know what this is saying here is he's the symbol. He is the exact, listen, he's the exact image because he is God. He's the representation of God to us. And notice also, not only is he icon, we see also it says that God in the past spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. Let me tell you all exactly what's happening up here right now. I've been preaching from my iPad, and I have lost my place. And so what I've done, I've switched to the paper that hadn't failed me for 34 years. And so if y'all just hang on there for just a minute, I'll find wherever in the world I am in the middle of this message. Is that all right with y'all? Where are we? Do you know? I just found myself right then. You know, I've just found it best just to be honest with people. If you were up here, you'd be in worse shape than I am, so I'm not worried about that at all. Let me ask you this. When you look at this, we're talking about the Son here. We also think about His perfection. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had to apologize for something you said? We were having our barbecue over here 2 years ago in August. Every year, Mark's daughter, Anna, brings one of these big water guns to saturate me. When she was an infant, she spit up on me. And she's, you know, she and I have had a close relationship ever since. And if you'll notice, I always bring one of those automatic squirt guns. And I put it in the refrigerator 2 or 3 hours before I use it with a little water. Just because I love Anna so much. She started going to another church now. And, you know, some people I'll hold the door for. And she's one of them. And so I had my squirt gun. And the senior adults, they were all sitting at their tables. They're waiting on us to have the blessing so they can be first in line over there, and that's fine. And I walked by a table, and there were about a dozen senior adults sitting at that table. And Marjorie Willis was over there, and I had my big old squirt gun. She said, "Preacher, what is that you have?" I said, "Shh," and I shot her right in the face. And I said, "Miss Marjorie, I believe that's a water gun." And everybody at the table was just astounded. And you know what? I was too. I don't know why I did that. And I want you to know that I had to apologize. Now, there's some of y'all that I would just enjoy the stuffing I do. And I can't say I didn't enjoy shooting Marjorie Willis, to tell you the truth. But I think she's forgiven me since then. Let me tell you something. Jesus, if you'll notice in the New Testament, never said anything for which he had to apologize. You know, when you look at him, people say, well, he was sinless, so he became the Son of God. Uh-uh. He was God. He was already sinless. Now, let me ask you a trick question. Did Jesus have strong points? Did Jesus have any strong points? No. Because you got to have weak points in order to have strong points. And he didn't have any weak points at all. He's perfect. Perfectly sinless because he was God. Do you remember on occasion Jesus says, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now listen to me carefully. Water and air are unlike light. Water and air can be contaminated and infected, but light never can. I remember when we were growing up and we lived in what you and I would call a little five-room mill house. And I'll never forget when the sun would shine through the windows on a hot day. What do those sun rays always show coming through in your house? Dust. I want you to know this. That light can magnify the dust, but I want you to know that dust cannot penetrate the light. Have you ever thought about that? You cannot penetrate light with something physical like that, infect it, or contaminate it. So I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the light. He never sinned. He's perfect. Notice the position of the Savior. He holds the position that nobody has ever held. First of all, notice he is the owner of all things in verse 2. Whom he appointed heir of all things. This world was not only made by Jesus, it was made for Jesus. I love Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. He owns the title deed to all of the earth. It was made by him, made for him, through him, and one day it'll all be returned to him. That's why the Bible speaks of stewardship rather than ownership. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't own anything. It's on loan to us by God, and we're going to be accountable for the way we took care of these blessings. You see, Jesus is our landlord because he's Lord over your land. If you want any part of this world, you better know who owns it. I love Romans 8:17 tells us that children of God are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That means when I trust Jesus as my Savior and Lord, I get everything he's going to get. And the Bible says he's going to get it all. I heard about a king one time who honored one of his faithful soldiers. The king was very, very wealthy. And he went to this soldier and he said, ask anything you want and it's yours. Soldier was pretty wise. He just said, well, king, could I go consult one of my buddies before I make the request? King said, go ahead. So this soldier went off to saw a very, very wise man. He said, because of my faithfulness to king, it says I can have anything in his kingdom. He said to the wise man, the soldier said, I think I'm going to ask to be a general. The wise man, he said, I'll be over all the troops, all the soldiers for the entire kingdom. The wise man said, you know, I don't believe I'd ask for that. Well, the soldier said, well, here's my second choice. He said, I believe I'll just ask him for half of all of his kingdom, and I'll be wealthy forever. Wise man said, you know, I don't believe I'd ask for that. Soldier said, I'm confused. Looked at the wise man and said, well, what do you suggest? He said, I suggest you ask for the king's daughter's hand in marriage. And one day, you're going to get it all. When you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, we became heir to all the wealth and the glory of the Father's kingdom. Notice he's the only way to salvation there. I love this. Look at verse 3. This just gets gooder and gooder, if you know what I mean. Verse 3 says, after he had provided purification for sins. I want to tell you plainly and simply, Jesus don't need the help of anything or anyone to save you. He doesn't need our works. He doesn't need our goodness. He don't need our wealth. All he needs you to do is trust him by faith. And we're partakers of that grace. Now here's what I want you to see in verse 3. We're told that then after he purged our sins, he sat down. Now what's so important about that? Well, if you study the tabernacle and you go in where the priest offered the sacrifice for the people's sins, guess what you're not going to find? A chair. Why is that? Because the work of the priest was never done. They had to keep on and on and on offering those burnt offerings, the blood offerings for the sins of the people. But you see this? Jesus was the perfect priest. And then he gave the perfect sacrifice, which was himself on the cross. And then it says it was a permanent sacrifice, Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, never to be repeated. So when he finished with the cross, he sat down. Well, look at this. He's over all things. Where is our high priest sitting today? Look at verse 3. At the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand of the king is the place of authority and power. In other words, Jesus is not just king. He's king of kings. He's just not lords. He's Lord of lords. And put it simply and plainly, he's everything and all things to everyone and anyone. Wow. How many of you ever heard of R.G. Lee? Man, he was a powerful preacher. I was reading the other day and he summed up this passage and here's what he said. Jesus became the Son of Man that we might become the children of God. He became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. He became exceeding sorrowful that we might have joy unspeakable and full of glory. He became poor that we might become rich. He became a partaker of our human nature that we might become partakers of his divine nature. Jesus became weary that we might have rest. He was born in a manger that we might live in a mansion. He was homeless that we might have eternal habitations. He was condemned that we might be justified. He became a servant that we might become kings and priests with God. He bore our chastisement that we might have peace with God. He was wounded for our transgressions that we might be forgiven. He bore our stripes that we might be healed. He was stripped that we might be clothed. He was cut off that we might be brought near. He was made a curse that we might receive blessing. He was forsaken that we might never, ever be forsaken. He died that we might live. He entered the realm of darkness that we might dwell in the kingdom of light. He was silent that we might speak. He was humble that we might be exalted. He was rejected so we'd be accepted. He became like us. Listen to this. So that we might become like Him. There's no other one like Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You for preserving such a precise description of Yourself in these verses. Help us to go from this place realizing who we are and whose we are. May we act like children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank You for that perfect, permanent sacrifice. Help us to be very generous in sharing the gospel with people around us. Thank You for everyone who came here tonight. May we leave this place empowered by Your Holy Spirit and equipped with Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.